feel too close, and that's like a tripping hazard over there. Right, how is everyone today? Good. All right, we'll be talking about money today. And it's not specifically about that verse, but that verse will be covered. And I'll be jumping back and forth in the Bible a little bit to talk about what money has, or what money is mentioned in the Bible and some of the situations with it. Before I do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for giving us such an amazing day today. It's nice to have some good weather. But also, we just pray for this message that I'm about to give. Pray that it opens our eyes to something that we all have to deal with, money, or eventually have to deal with. And it's a tricky one. So we just pray that you teach us what you want us to know. Pray this in your blessed name. Amen. So money is a strange thing, whether you deal with it now, like you're an adult, or maybe you're a teen and you're getting like pocket money. Eventually, you'll have to deal with it in more serious ways. It's a necessary thing, but also it's a luxury thing. And it sits in this complicated place where you need to find balance with it. Because of all this and the rules around it, there's cultural parts of it, there's deep feelings around money, it can be really difficult to know what to do and how to approach it. So, does this work? While they deal with that. How do you feel about money at the moment? Is it a basic need for yourself? Is it something, it just gets me what I need? It's, it gets me housing, gives me food, gives me clothes. It's practical in order to live in the society that we live at the moment. We have to pay bills, Or is it a status thing? Do you use it to flex what you're worth to others? You want to signal that you belong in a social, like a particular social class? Or do you want to have influence on other people? Or is it like a sense of security and independence? If I have more of it, I can retire, maybe even early. Or if I have a bunch of it, if something goes wrong, I can deal with it. Some people see it as an opportunity, like if the time arises, maybe I can buy a business or invest in a certain stock or something like that. Some people, especially salespeople, see it as a psychological reward. I used to work in sales, so like when I made a good sale, I knew I was going to get paid. So it's like recognition for my work. It's also a cultural thing as well, especially with Asians as well. We're driven to be savers, I think. A lot of the time. So there's deep feelings around money. And for me, I'm going to tell you a story which I'm not very proud of, and I don't enjoy that my mum's here right now. So in year 12, my mum's going to, don't look at me. I saw money as a way to fit in with friends. So in year 12, we got to leave school during our free periods, and we were in Don Vale Christian College, or I was in Don Vale Christian College, and we could drive to Eastland. And so my friends around like midway through the year got their license, and we could all drive down to and hang out at the shopping centre. And back then, I would receive maybe a little bit of pocket money, if I remember correctly, but I didn't have a casual job. My friends would have casual jobs, so they could have a taste of what it's like to be an adult, I guess. and they could use their money freely. So we'd be there in Eastland, and Starbucks was really big at the time. And it had just come to Australia, and they were popping up everywhere, and we'd all get coffees and we'd go back to school with it. And pretty cool to have Starbucks at school. And if you know Starbucks, you know that it's not cheap. And during the year, my cash reserves would dry up. And I couldn't buy coffees like everyone else would. And you'd think this would like drive me to get a job, but it didn't. And like I was desperate to keep up with everyone else. And I think I was very easily influenced by others because I was the only Asian there, or one of the only Asians there in a very white school at the time. It's probably not very white anymore, very Asian now, quite the opposite. But because of all this internal pressure on myself, I said, stop looking at me. I looked at ways to get money to keep up with my friends, and so what I did was, my grandma was living with us at the time, and I snuck into her room and I would take money from her. And at first I thought she wouldn't notice, and then I'd do it again and again, and I tell myself that I would give it back to her, right? Everybody's giving me really bad eyes at the I know, it's terrible, terrible thing to do. It didn't last long, and then one day, while I was sneaking into her room, Mum was downstairs waiting for me. I feel the shame right now. that's one of the worst memories of guilt for me that I've ever experienced. Like, taking from your own grandma is not right. And yeah, not something I recommend. So you might be similar to me. You might not look at money as just a thing, but it might be something to get you somewhere or to fit in with some people. And it can make, you know, like, I think before I took, I wouldn't say I would ever do something like that. But, you know, money can change you. Money, you know, the Bible talks quite a bit about money and wealth. And you might be able to think of some stories in your head, like the parable of the talents. Psalms has quite a few verses about it. Deuteronomy has whole areas where it talks about how to use money, and even talks about loan forgiveness and stuff like that. But let me just preface this sermon in saying that I'm not going to go too deep into everything, because there's just so many things you can talk about. However, I'll just briefly go over some parts that are good, some parts that are bad, and what that means for us. Ah, cool. So before we delve into the bad things, let's look at some of the positive things that the Bible says. So we'll talk about the good first. What good things does the Bible say about money? Sometimes when we talk about, or when we think about money, we automatically think of the rich guy. He cares nothing about nothing else but money. Whilst this is true and can often be the case, it doesn't inherently mean that you're bad if you're rich. Having money doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's a blessing from God. So instead, in the Bible, we can look at some people with money and great wealth that came from God, and it was a great blessing from him. So we'll look at Job. Job was a perfect example of someone that had a lot of wealth. At the start of Job, the Bible tells us that he was blameless and he was upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. Then it goes on to say he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and a ton of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. So he was very, very wealthy. Now Satan one day approaches God, and God points to Job and tells Satan how great he is. There's no one like him. Satan says, of course he loves you. He is treated so well. He has everything he needs. Why wouldn't he love you? God said, fine, you may do anything you'd like to his possessions, but you can't hurt Job. Satan goes away and does his bidding. First, Job's oxen and donkeys are attacked and stolen. Then it says the fire of God came down from the sky and burned up all the sheep and the servants. Then there was a raid that came away and took away the camels and more servants. And then finally, whilst all this is happening at the same time, his kids are having a feast at a house and the house collapses and kills everyone in the house. All this happened at once. Can you imagine, like, just everything wiped away from your life right now? That's not you. Job is obviously crushed. He tears off his robes and he shaves his head. He says, naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Such a strange and counterintuitive reaction to what's happened in his life. Something like that would have broken me. I would have been really angry at God. I would have been angry at the world. But instead, Job was different. He praised God in the face of losing everything he had, even his children. If I lost our kids, I'd kill me now, like, right? So again, Satan approaches God. And God says, even though you afflicted Job, he's still faithful, like I said he would. Satan says, well, anyone would give everything they have if you spared them. And then God says, okay, you can do whatever you want to Job as long as you don't kill him. Satan curses Job with sores from his head to his toes. And it's so bad that his wife tells him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Because you should just curse God and die instead because it's so bad for you. Job didn't sin. He maintained his faithfulness. To also tell you how bad it is, he says, what I feared had come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Job's friends came to comfort him, but they kind of comforted him, but then they didn't, because they said, oh, maybe it's because you sinned. That's why all this bad stuff has happened to you. And Job obviously says, that's not true. His friends insisted maybe it was a hidden sin that, you know, it's just deep down in your heart. But in the end, God had to come to Job's defense and tell them off, basically, that it wasn't true. Job was faithful. God then restores everything, Job's entire fortune, and also gave him back more children. In verse 12, the Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the former part. So what can we learn from this? Job's faithfulness was his true wealth. It wasn't the wealth that he had, the worldly wealth. In the face of everything that happened to him, he always looked towards God. His heart was on God and not everything else he had. Money and wealth is not eternal. It can be taken away at any point. It specifically says that the Lord blessed him, and this all comes from God. Now, money and wealth are not always going to be the result of your faithfulness. I'm not preaching some sort of prosperity gospel. But if you're in a situation of wealth, you should be thankful for the blessings that God has given you. And later on, I will be going on to tell you why, if you are blessed with a lot of money, that can be also a very difficult thing as well. So the next point is, money is a gift that we can give. Catherine read this out for us before, the 2 Corinthians. And that this passage really emphasizes some strong points about what it means to give from the blessings that we have from God. So in verse 6, it says that those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, and those who sow generously also reap generously. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm going to give offering this week, a ton of offering, and next week I'm going to get a ton of reward. But that's not true. Because in verse 10, it says that now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be right with God. Your love for someone else is what God sees in us. He doesn't actually care about the number, like Tony was saying before with the, what was it? The faith pledge. He doesn't care about the number that you're giving in the end of the day. He cares about the intention of that giving, the heart of the giving. There was a study done by Michael Norton, assistant professor at Harvard Business School. And he conducted a series of studies. A group of 330 Americans, they looked at the money that they had spent on bills, expenses, and gifts for themselves, and then the money that they spent on gifts for other people and donations for charities. They also asked about the happiness level. The findings show that those that spent more money on charities and people that not themselves had higher levels of happiness, whilst those that spent money on themselves had no direct impact on their happiness. Now you might be thinking, those people that give generously, they're just happier people, right? There's no causation, it's just they happen to be that type of person. So they did a second experiment. Researchers then handed out envelopes of $5 to $20 around campus. One group was to spend it on themselves, and then the other group was to buy a gift or donate it to charity for someone else. The results mirrored the first. Those that spent money on themselves reported that they weren't any happier, whilst the ones that spent it on other people were happier. I don't think God is trying to get us to be generous to make us feel better about ourselves. I think this is more of a byproduct of being generous. Instead, God in many ways is trying to get us to act less as individuals and not look only on ourselves, but to work as an organism, as a family. Because God's second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Generosity to others is loving your neighbor. Now back to the verse. Verse 7, it says that each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. God wants you to be happy with the gift that you're giving. He doesn't want you to feel obliged when you give offerings to him or to anyone else. And the reason he doesn't want that is because of the intent that I was talking about before. You aren't truly giving to God if you're going to be resentful about it afterwards. And again, God cares about the heart of your giving. You must mean it before you give it. He wants you to be happy with your generosity. In verse 12, this service you perform is not only supplying the seed, supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. God is grateful for your gift, your sacrifice, your generosity. He can see your heart and your intent. So thanks to God is a form of worship. Your generosity is a form of worship to God. You're saying thanks to him for all that he has blessed you with, and in turn, you can bless others with. All right. The last good thing that we could talk about is money is a provision and tool. Oops. So lastly, for the good side of money, provision by God. And as we have already spoken about, God blesses us with it. He wants us to use it to survive our day-to-day lives. And as we'll see in the next story, he wants you to use it wisely. So we're just going to pick up from the point where Joseph, the boy, the man, the one with the technicolor coat, was shipped off to Egypt by his terrible brothers. And whilst he was there, he was also falsely imprisoned for adultery. And now Pharaoh has some bad dreams. He's got 7 fat cows that are eaten up by 7 skinny ones, and the same thing with heads of wheat. Some wheat was swallowed by scorched thin ones. So no one could interpret the dreams, so they called Joseph to see if he could. So we pick up from Genesis 41:28. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store it up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So this story is demonstrating that there be times, good times and bad times for us. God might be blessing you with everything that you need and more at this moment, but there could be tough times ahead. Just like in this passage, we can see that Joseph calls for those responsible for the grain to put a portion of that away for safekeeping, that they are to store it for when times become worse. God has given us brains for a reason. He wants you to be wise with your money that you have. Not to spend every dime you have on luxury goods like life is going to end tomorrow. He's blessed you with money so you can use it as a tool for your day-to-day life, to get food, shelter, and for your future as well. We have to learn to live within our means. Being responsible with your money can be difficult, especially if you're young and you're not sure how you should be using it. However, we all probably know someone that's a little older than us, a little wiser, that can help impart some of their wisdom onto you. Now, money is one of those strange things. It's like food. You can have too little of it and you'll starve, but you can have too much of it and you'll too much food and you'll get health complications. Like money, if you can't afford the basics, you'll just struggle. But if you have too much of it, you have a whole other set of problems like greed. So let's move on to some of the bad things the Bible warns us about. So bad things the Bible says about money. Greed. We'll start with greed. Money is like seawater. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. I think it comes to no surprise for anyone in this room that greed is something that we all struggle with. We want more, more, more. Especially in the society, I think that's encouraged as well. And we all want to buy what our heart desires, and we might want security for the worst thing that might happen to us. The Bible clearly states that we are to be wary of greed. It can seep into our lives and take control of us. In Luke 12:15, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of abundance of provisions." Watch out, be on your guard. It tells us to be on our guard. This means to take notice of your behaviors, your thoughts, things around us that might tempt us into greed. Have you ever been in a situation that might be fine for other people but might trigger your greed? Like you might be walking through a casino and you want to gamble or something like that. Or you might know a morally gray loophole that you can exploit for yourself, like when you're filling out your own tax. The first thing to do is acknowledge it. If deep down inside you think it's possibly wrong, it's probably wrong. The verse also continues to say that we have to be on guard for all kinds of greed. So some other kinds of greed could be, obviously, material possessions. Maybe you want to be rich just like your neighbor or your friends, with a nice sports car, latest tech, newest phone. Or it's a status thing. You have a ton of money, or you want to have a ton of money so that you can influence others and have power and seek authority over people. Or it's a security thing. You want so much of it in your life that nothing could ever ruin you. Now, some of these things you might think, I've seen good people with this type of thing. But the difference is that these good people might, it might be not be their goal in life to be rich or greedy. Like Job, their heart could be focused on God, and this is just a blessing from God for them. The next bad thing God or the Bible warns us about is it replaces God himself. In a sense, greed is just idolization of money or something else over God. Let's look at the rich young man that approached Jesus. He asked him what he needs to do to get eternal life. Jesus said, "Follow all my commandments." And he said, "Yep, I've done that. What else do I need to do to be perfect?" So continues in Matthew 19:16-30, we pick up from 21. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We can clearly see from this passage that the young man's great wealth had such a hold on his life that he couldn't let go just for eternal life. He's just thinking about the now. Is money something you feel anxious about if you were to let go of it? I often find myself wondering what my life would be like if I had to let go of everything, and it worries me as well. When something in your life like this prioritizes in your mind all the space in your mind instead of God, That's just idolizing that thing over God. And God tells us specifically that the number one commandment is that nothing should go before him. In the passage, it says that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God. So this is a warning for those that are rich and those that want to be rich, that if you make a lot of money or have a lot of wealth, it will be that much more difficult for you to control your greed or money and wealth while also maintaining a strong faith. Is this something you can handle? The richer you are on earth, the more you will focus on money instead of God. That is why it is so much harder for the rich young man to focus on getting eternal life, because it had such a hold on him. That is why Jesus tells him that it's just easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, something that's seemingly impossible, than for him to let go of his riches. There's another passage which warns us directly about the relationship you have with money and God. And that's from Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You just can't do both. You need to prioritize one or the other. And I can tell you right now, one is temporary and the other one is eternal. So what does this mean for us? First is to seek God. The end of the passage with the rich young man, the disciples ask, who can be saved? Jesus looks at them and says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We need to seek God in order to overcome our greed and idolization of money. We need to pray and seek him to change our hearts to be focused on him. I think especially with money, we can be complacent and think that we can do it all ourselves. We get so caught up in the details of everyday spending and wanting the next thing and making investments, growing our wealth, that we lose focus on what's really important. God is the only true master that we should be putting our focus towards, because this world and everything in it is only temporary. Only then can we reap the rewards in heaven. The next thing we can do is change our mindset. First, we must remember that all money comes from God. It says in Psalms 24:1-2, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded in on the seas and established it on the waters. It's a blessing from him. He established everything in this world, including you and me. He owns everything in it. So if we understand that all money comes from God, our mindset can change from being about our own selfish possession to understanding that we are stewards of his money instead. Now, this can be tricky to understand because our whole lives, culturally, we understand money as something that is our own. But honestly, I think it's better to think of it as God's, and we're just taking care of it for him. So instead of thinking, how should I use the money? Think how he would like me to use it. For example, I would like to buy a nice luxurious car. This is how I would think about it. And because it would be really nice, I could show off to my friends and neighbors and it would make me look really good. And it's got leather seats. But thinking like it's God's money and we're spending his money it changes a little bit. So it's more like, is this car truly necessary? Is there a more affordable option that will meet my needs? Maybe the extra cash I could save can be spent to benefit someone else. A chance of generosity to my neighbors, perhaps. Maybe the faith pledge. The next thing we can do, remind ourselves is, in the end, everyone leaves Earth, basically. Money is temporary, but God isn't. Lastly, it's a good reminder that we should be storing our wealth in heaven and not on earth. In Matthew 6:19, do not store yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Just like in Job's passage, it can all go away so quickly. We need to spend less money, but spend more time in His Word. We need to build the wealth of relationship with God instead, remembering that our true treasure is in heaven and eternal life with God. So in conclusion, money is a tricky thing. We can see that it has good uses, but also God warns us a lot about money as well. Some important points to remember is that all money we have comes from God. He wants us to use it wisely, to plan for the future, to not spend it excessively. He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to help one another, to not think so much about ourselves, but think about everyone. He sees our heart's intent. He sees how you give. He sees what's truly on your heart. What's on your heart? We need to be wary about money. We need to be on guard. We keep our thoughts in check, what we focus our minds on. And we need to keep God as number one priority, so that we don't idolize money over Him. And then lastly, we need to be stewards of His money. Be wise with it. Live within our means. Think about how He wants us to be using it, because it's ultimately His. And then we need to pray and seek that He changes our heart. This is something I struggle with day to day, and I'm sure some of us, or all of us, might end up struggling with money. But I think this is a good reminder for us to remember that it doesn't have to have such a hold on us, and that all we have to do is seek Him. So let's pray. And we'll just lift it up to Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for blessing us with money. It's something that's difficult and can be a struggle to wrap our heads around. And ultimately, we know it's all Yours, Lord, and we want to be wise with it and spend it on Your will, Lord. Help us to seek You each and every day so that we can be aligned with You, Lord. I pray all this in Your blessed name. Amen.